Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us this evening. We have some visitors with us, and we're grateful for your presence. But many of our own number are traveling because of the long weekend. We also have some of our college students who'll be returning tomorrow and other days this week to return to college. Want to keep them in our prayers. And also missing this evening, those that may not have been announced this morning, Kathy Austin fell early this morning and hurt her shoulder severely, so keep her in your prayers. Paula Dobbs has not been feeling well for the last couple of weeks, so keep her in your prayers, as well as Carol Chandler. Want to keep all of them, if you would, in your prayers. Many of you may have heard of an 18th century Puritan preacher by seeing a Bible commentary perhaps in your Bible software, or because maybe you've heard preachers quote from him often, but his name was Matthew Henry. And once in the story, as it's told, is that he was accosted by robbers while he lived in London. Maybe you've been robbed before, and your feelings after the whole ordeal may have been very different than his. But in his diary, this is what he wrote. "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it is I who was robbed, not I who robbed." How could he be so thankful? Tonight I want to talk about that perspective of trying to understand. Oh, I forgot. My PowerPoint isn't there. That was my mistake. Why it is and from what perspective we would have that kind of viewpoint. Gratitude, in its most pure and appropriate response, is easily connected to God and responding to His grace. But how do we, in the quiet moments of the real life that we all live, faced with the difficulties that we have to struggle with, not respond with the same sense of gratitude to the small things that occur when we compare it to the great things God has already done? So tonight I want to talk about why it is that we are so thankful. What thanks really is. And I'm not really talking about the turkey and the dressing. I'm not talking about the Texas A&M loss or the Alabama win. I'm talking about the real reason that thanksgiving comes and becomes part of who we are. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, the very important passage that we often will turn to trying to demonstrate what we're supposed to do in our worship. And in verse 18, he'll say, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And we often stop right there. But the next verse says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So I want you to notice that Paul, when he writes to Ephesus, tells them, as he instructs them on how they're to respond and be careful how they walk, is the context of verse 15, that he says our response in worship to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that verse is not put there to tell us what to do. It's given us to tell us how to do. And that how, he says, is always giving thanks. And notice he says, always giving thanks for all things. The Apostle Paul serves as a great example in that. Go to the book of Romans, and I'm going to have you flip through your New Testament with me if you don't mind. Romans chapter 1. As Paul begins his letter in Romans chapter 1, Notice in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4, notice he says as he begins, "I thank my God for all of you." Notice Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers." In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, as he begins that letter, he says, verse 3, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." And I could go on. But when Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18, "In everything give thanks," he lived that exhortation. The theme of all of his epistles, with the exception perhaps of Galatians, where you look in the book of Galatians and you will not find the word thanks or the word thanksgiving. You will find instead a long letter of exhortation for them to correct the errors in them. Or in 2 Corinthians, when he's responding to criticisms that they have given to him, while he doesn't say give thanks or anything else, he does mention in 2 Corinthians that their prayers would create thanksgiving. I'm sorry, their benevolence would create prayers of thanksgiving in others. Nearly every letter Paul writes not only mentions his reason for being thankful to God, as he says, "I thank God for you." Now, some of these people he knew, but we have a grand assumption believing that he knew all of them. And so his great demonstrative way of expressing his gratitude serves as an example of what it really means to be thankful in everything, to give thanks in everything. So, how did Paul manifest that? Well, nearly all of the references to which we read, nearly all of them connect Paul saying giving thanks in prayer. So when we talk about giving thanks and showing thankfulness, I don't want you to think I have stock in Hallmark and I want you to go buy a Hallmark card. But rather, the point is that the expression of true thanksgiving is evidenced in prayer. And what's interesting is that word that Paul is the one who uses more than any other writer in the New Testament is a Greek word that if I say it aloud, you may recognize it, especially if you have Catholic background. And that Greek word is eucharistia, which means well thanks. Now, I know it doesn't mean walking up and saying, "Well, thanks." But what it means in that word of eucharistia is the idea of expressing a wellness because of thanks. A sense of wellness of your being, a sense of wellness of your experience, and a sense of wellness because you have experienced grace or goodness. And so when Paul uses this family of words, eucharistia, which we sometimes translate as grace, but in this case is the offering of that grace or thanks, we should understand that when we offer prayer, giving thanks is more than just simply saying, "Thank you, God." But it certainly begins there. And what's also true about that is that very rarely will you ever read of this word outside of biblical literature. It is very rare for Greeks to use this family of words, Eucharistia or Eucharist, in any kind of sense of something positive. Because the expression in the ancient world of giving thanks was nearly always something that someone who was coerced into obedience had to do. Because if a king took over your country, your giving of thanks basically expressed, I'm glad you didn't kill me, and here's my money. So when the ancients thought of giving of thanks, it was more of an expression of weakness and foolishness. But when Paul seizes upon the idea of describing what it really means to be the follower of God, Eucharistia was the best way to express it. Giving thanks. And even in the book of Revelation, does John use that expression that the 24 elders fell down and gave thanks? So then go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at this verse with me. He says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So the first way to manifest a true sense of gratitude is going to be found in the way that we articulate that in prayers. It is an expression that we give to God, but it is an expression that we give in prayer. And I want you to captivate your thoughts around that idea. It's because if I am thinking of prayer right, maybe you remember that when you were in little kids class in Bible school a long, 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 long time ago, we learned to pray in our Bible class where all the guys were sat in a circle and the girls sat outside the circle. And then we were all given a piece of paper to circulate that piece of paper, and we were told what we wanted to ask God for. And so depending on what age level I was. Now, we never asked for an Xbox or a cell phone or an iPhone or anything else like that. That usually it was a shiny bike or my mom's favorite food that she would cook for me or whatever it was. But in our Bible class setting, the instruction given about what prayer is that prayer is petition. That prayer is asking God for something for me. And what that generates in a lot of sense is that when we think of prayer, that what I'm supposed to tell God is what God needs to hear I need. And then we come to that point when we start to mature and we know that God already knows the things before we ask it. And then we get a little confused. It's because we've negotiated in our mind this perception that prayer is this great agreement that we're making with God. Okay, God, I'll be faithful to you if you do this for me. But yet when Paul talks about prayer in context of thanksgiving, he puts the right thing first. That when I start praying for people other than me, I suspect God starts blessing me as well as them. True thanksgiving springs from this sense of recognizing not just what I have been given or what God will get for me, but about how richly blessed I am to be able to pray for others. So when Paul says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, he says it's something he always does. It's not something he has to be prodded by the preacher to make sure you pray for other people. He just prays for other people. And almost with consistency, to Rome, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi, and to Colossae, he repeated over and over and over again, I thank my God for you first. I pray for you always. I do not cease giving thanks for you. It's because it was innate in who he was. It is something he always did. And that's the thing about gratitude. Gratitude is indeed a choice. And we sometimes say that gratitude isn't something that just happens once a day, once a year. Hopefully it happens even more than once a day. But gratitude really grows out of the way that you orient your mind to speak. And the Apostle Paul prayed always, thanking God for them. So it is something he always does. But then notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3. When he says the same thing, but he says it differently. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. The New American Standard says we ought. This expression, this word means we are bound to thank. We ought. So not only is it something he always does, it's something that he acknowledges is a duty-bound thing. Not only does he want to do it, it's something he always does, but it's something that he knows he's duty-bound to do. And then when you read chapter 2 and verse 13 of the same epistle, Paul says, verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. We ought, and then in verse 13, we should. Is there a difference? Maybe. But the one is that he understands it's truly a duty, but when he says we should, it is a duty that he knows must be regularly part of his life. So when Paul illustrates thanksgiving, it is something he always does. It's something that we should always do. It's something that's regularly part of our lives. So why should we be so thankful? I'm going to tell you a little, probably you'll think it's a stupid story, but that's all right. When I went to Stephen F. Austin to get my degree in music education, I was told by my band director that I was one of the best euphonium players he'd ever heard. Now, by the way, euphonium is a small tuba, if you didn't know what it was, like a baritone. So guess what I thought? I was the best euphonium player he'd ever heard, and certainly that was the best one I'd ever heard. Even though when I went to region band and area band tryouts, all those other people beat me, but my band director said. So then when I went to Stephen F. Austin and began taking my private lessons, my first year I took with the director of bands. His name was Mel Montgomery. He grew up actually in the town of Montgomery and was director of bands in Stephen F. Austin for years, and just recently passed away. But I remember sitting in his office where I had my lessons with him, and him telling me, Don, your embouchure is wrong. Don, your posture is wrong. You're not breathing right, Don. And all, bing, 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 all in one sitting. You know, it's like, okay, who you been talking to? Because my band director said. Well, I'm very grateful that he told me those things. Don't even, for one moment, do I even doubt that all of the things that he said were true, because I know they were now. But why the point? Is that our perception of who we are sometimes is often based on what people tell us. And even though my band director may have said that, and I'm going to probably suggest to you there may have been some enhancement on the part of my memory about the things that my band director really said. In other words, I may have exaggerated it just a wee bit. But even when Mr. Montgomery corrected the way that I was playing and told me this is what you should do and everything, I was grateful that he said that. But my mama didn't tell me, you better listen to what Mel Montgomery said. My daddy didn't tell me, well, if Mr. Morris said it, then that's the way it is. But what happens is we all respond to those words. And I'm not telling you that the New Testament is a big psychological book that's supposed to help us understand our psychosis. But I will tell you, this is the point. That when God demonstrated the salvation that we needed to respond to, He didn't demonstrate that salvation by hate. He accomplished it by justice. And He demonstrated that justice was a fulfillment of His wrath. But He appeals to us to listen to Him because of His love. And so too, when you and I recognize that the most important thing we can do to each other is demonstrate gratitude. That isn't soft-pedaling. That isn't trying to minimize the circumstances where, like a Mel Montgomery will say, well, Don, you're doing this and this and this wrong. You need to correct that. It was that my mindset was arranged to the idea that I wanted to be better at what I was doing. And the point is that when people tell us those things, hopefully they're trying to shape us in a good and positive way. But here's the point for us. When you speak, are you trying to shape people in a positive and beautiful way? Look in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, I want you to look with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning, he says, after telling us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new self, verse 23 and 24. Verse 25, he says, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, and be angry and don't sin, yet do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And he goes on and says other specifics. Then notice he says in verse 31, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Notice what he says in the middle of all of that in verse 29. If he says at the beginning that we are to lay aside falsehood and speak truth, and then he concludes by saying we're to be kind and let all bitterness and wrath disappear from all that we do, especially our words. Notice he says, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace. Guess what that word grace is? In the same family of words as thanks. That it may give thanks to those who hear. When the Apostle Paul illustrates thanksgiving as a duty, he doesn't think of it as an obligation, but as a duty of his heart, because of the way that he always is, because it was a regular part of his life. And ultimately, what happens when we live this way, the grateful heart is something that draws us close together. Not only does it draw us close to God, but it draws Christians closer to each other. That's why Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 the result of this benevolent work that the church was doing, described in chapter 8 and 9, for the needy saints that were in Jerusalem and in Judea. And when they're providing for that, he says, it will create in them offerings of thanksgiving for you and for God. Because it draws us closer together. Why is it that when you gather together with your family on a Thanksgiving day, do you feel closer? Maybe it is because you all love turkey and stuffing. But it may be very much really the truth that what gratitude really does is bring us close together. And so when churches want to be close together, it's important for us to be united in what is true. It is important for us to understand the authority of Scripture and understand what the New Testament church really is. All of those things are factors in bringing together our true understanding and knowledge of what it really means in this world to be a New Testament Christian. But what really unites us is the fact that we understand where grace and thanksgiving fall in between us. Sometimes people say that love makes the world go round. Some people will say love is the cement that brings us together in our bricks. Sorry, that didn't come out right. That love is what cements us together as bricks in the building of God. Gratitude brings us close. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 104, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let us come into his presence," Psalm 95, verse 2, "with thanksgiving." The psalmist understood that coming in the presence of God, bringing us closer before him in his face, will draw in our experience true thanksgiving. And if it does that with our relationship with God, it will magnify that with each other. But something else. Gratitude not only draws us closer, but it's the certain path to a peaceful heart. We live in a very difficult time. A lot of people experience a lot of difficulties for lots of different reasons. And probably to some degree, the reason that we live in a much more stressful situation is because we know what's going on in everyone's lives. Sometimes I wish I was 7 years old again, because I didn't know what was going on in anyone's life except what happened in my house. And I'm not saying that that's the way it should be. But what I'm suggesting to you is that the method that allows us the sure path to peace is to understand true gratitude. Sometimes it isn't being grateful for the big things that gives us peace. It's taking account of all of the little things. And so if we want to understand where gratitude will be in our lives and how it really is, gratitude becomes like a giant magnet. That when you have a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of thanksgiving, it is like a magnet that brings you together and brings to you all the blessings of life around you. Like a magnet, it sweeps them together and collects those reasons for you to be grateful. A zillion things could be hiding in the darkness until you start to see them because of your gratitude. A grateful heart will see each day as a gift. A grateful heart will see each person as a blessing. But you don't wake up, "I'm going to be grateful for them." You choose within the calmness of your heart to recognize everything needs to be thanked. Everyone needs to be thanked. And then when I start thanking for everything, and I start thanking for everyone, and then I start praying about the everyone and the everything to God for which I give thanks, then the darkness is lifted and my eyes see for which the things for which I should be grateful. So when you go back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." The Apostle Paul saw in them what a man who had a grateful heart could only see. I mean, we could say, "Oh, he's inspired, he knows all those things." But the reason that he saw them is that he thanked God for everything. So tonight, let me ask you, how grateful do you feel like you are? I hate preaching these sermons because I have those fingers pointing right back at myself. But gratitude always gets us through the hard stuff. To reflect on our blessings is to rehearse in our presence all the good God has done. And if we will rehearse before us all the good that God has done, it discovers in our heart the missing link to where gratitude comes. Because He is the good giver, and He wants to be seen for what He really is. Take out your songbook. Turn to the number announced. And tonight, if you need to become a Christian, or if as a Christian you need prayers, this song is sung habitually. But I would say tonight, let's make it earnest. That if you need to become a Christian or need to be made right, we want you to know we're here for you. As together we stand and as we sing.